Well, I invite you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 12, and this morning we shall be reading verses 1 to 14. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. As we saw last time, Jesus has just invited all to come to him for rest. Come to me, chapter 11, verse 28. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And now, as we move into chapter 12, we see Jesus facing opposition relating to the Sabbath day, the weekly day of rest. And this introduces us, really, to one of the big themes that we see developing more and more in Matthew's Gospel, namely mounting opposition to Jesus and to his kingdom, opposition that comes largely from the religious leaders. So, let's read and listen carefully to the word of God. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Well, at the start of my sermon this morning, I think it's important for us to recognize that the Sabbath day was really the key distinguishing feature of Judaism. Other religions had temples and priests and sacrifices, much like the Jews, but only the Jews had the Sabbath day, and they took it extremely seriously. In fact, it's hard to overstate just how seriously they took the Sabbath day. I was reading this past week that apparently at one point in their history, when they were being attacked by an enemy on the Sabbath, they actually let themselves be slaughtered. Men, women, and children, they let themselves be slaughtered rather than break the Sabbath by defending themselves. That is how seriously they took the Sabbath. They would rather have died than break it. And so they had developed a number of rules and regulations to ensure that they kept the day holy. But the problem was that these regulations and these rules had become very, very burdensome. And it's actually no coincidence at all that Matthew places this encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees here in chapter 12 straight after Jesus' words about his yoke being easy and his burden being light. Compared to the heavy and the burdensome yoke of the Pharisees, Jesus' yoke was easy, his burden was light. Jesus provided rest. And really nowhere was this contrast between the heavy yoke of the Pharisees and the light burden of Jesus more marked and more obvious than in their different attitudes towards the Sabbath. So this morning, let's take a look at what Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, and in many ways that is the key statement there in verse 8, let's look at what the Lord of the Sabbath teaches us about the Sabbath day. And I have 2 points, and the first one is this. I'll be a bit longer on this point, a bit shorter on the second point. The first point is this, that the Lord of the Sabbath desires mercy. The Lord of the Sabbath desires mercy on the Sabbath. In verses 1 and 2, we read that at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." There is the accusation that the Pharisees bring against Jesus. The atmosphere here is that of the law court. They are bringing an accusation saying to Jesus, "Your disciples are doing what it's not lawful for them to do on the Sabbath." They are breaking the Sabbath command by plucking ears of corn and by eating them, and therefore they are disobeying God. Now, it's important to be clear that no such explicit prohibition existed in the law on plucking ears of corn and eating them, but for the Pharisees, who were very, very strenuous about observing the Sabbath, for the Pharisees, plucking ears of corn and then eating them amounted to work. And of course, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and so for them, what the disciples were doing was a clear violation of Sabbath legislation. How does Jesus respond to this serious accusation? Well, he takes them to the Bible. He takes them to the scriptures. And he shows them from the word of God that they have misread and, as a result, misapplied the Sabbath command. He starts by taking them to the example of David and his men eating the bread of the presence, which we read earlier on from 1 Samuel chapter 21. He says in verse 3, "Have you not read?" Interesting that, "have you not read?" Normally Jesus would say, "Have you not heard?" because it's an oral culture. But he knows these Pharisees, they're educated, they know the scriptures. "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" David and his men were on the run, fleeing Saul. They were very hungry. They hadn't eaten for a while. They come to the temple. They want some food. There is no common bread, as the priest Ahimelech said, but there was the bread of the presence, the holy bread that was prepared by the priests as a food offering to the Lord for his worship. And these were very large loaves. It wasn't just a tiny loaf of bread. I think there were 12 very large loaves piled up in two stacks, six on each side. So there was a lot of food there, enough food to feed David and his hungry men. The only problem was that the law stated that only the priests should eat such holy bread. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 24. It was only Ahimelech and his priestly colleagues who were, according to the liturgical rules, allowed to eat such bread. So what were David and his men to do? Did they observe the liturgical law that bread could only be eaten by the priests, or did they observe the law, so to speak, to satisfy one's hunger. And of course, as we read, they did the latter. And were they wrong to do so? No. They weren't wrong to do so. Nowhere does Scripture, the very Scripture that the Pharisees, of course, held in such high regard, nowhere does Scripture condemn David and his men for their actions. Why? Well, because the law to satisfy one's hunger is more important than the law to observe liturgical rules. There is, you see, a hierarchy in the law. It's not that liturgical rules were unimportant, but some rules, some laws were more important, such as the law to feed the hungry. And Jesus' point is simply this, that if the need for David and his men's hunger to be satisfied overrode the need to observe a divine regulation, how much more should the hunger of Jesus' disciples, and remember Jesus is the greater than David, how much more should the hunger of Jesus' disciples override what is, in the end, only a rabbinical rule? It's not Scripture. That's the argument that he's making. And so what we learn from this is that Scripture permits you, indeed, it requires you to do what is necessary on the Sabbath in order to satisfy your basic needs, such as your need to satisfy your hunger. And I think it's important to stress at this point that to do so, to do what is necessary to satisfy your basic needs, such as hunger, isn't an exception to the Sabbath command, but part of the very warp and woof of observing the Sabbath command. So that's the first example from Scripture that Jesus goes to. The next argument from Scripture that Jesus uses can be seen in verse 5. Or have you not read in the law? Jesus has used an example from the writings. Have you not read now in the law, the first five books of the Bible, how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Now here Jesus is referring to the fact that the priests had to prepare offerings for the worship of God on the Sabbath. You can read about that in a place like Numbers chapter 28. And so in that very strict sense, they worked on the Sabbath. And so it could be said, if you're being very pernickety, I suppose, it could be said that they were profaning the Sabbath because they were working. However, no one, including the Pharisees themselves, no one said that the priests were thereby guilty of breaking the Sabbath. Why? Because everyone recognized that it was necessary for them to do such work so that the Sabbath worship of God could be properly observed. It was necessary so that the Sabbath worship of God could be properly observed. And again, their work was not an exception to the Sabbath command. It was part of its very warp and woof. It was part of its heart, its essence. And, you know, this is good news for people like me who have to work on the Sabbath. I'm not breaking the Sabbath command, thankfully. And as Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, if the priests in the temple were guiltless of breaking the Sabbath command, and they were guiltless, how much more are Jesus' disciples guiltless when, verse 6, something greater than the temple is here? Something greater than the temple is here. A reference, of course, to Jesus himself, who is the true temple of God. He is the very embodiment of God's presence because he is God himself. And so what we have here in these opening verses as Jesus responds to the Pharisees' accusation are two forms of the sort of lesser to the greater argument. If what David and his men did in the temple was lawful, and it was, and if what the priests are doing in the temple on the Sabbath is lawful, and it is, it was, then how much more are the actions of the disciples of Jesus, who is the true temple of God and the true King of God, how much more are the actions of the disciples of Jesus lawful on the Sabbath? And so Jesus refutes so brilliantly the Pharisees' accusations here by showing them from the scripture what it means to observe the Sabbath. And I think it is very important to stress at this juncture, this point, that Jesus is not here in his interaction with the Pharisees abrogating the Sabbath command. He's not saying, you Pharisees, you've got to get with the times, the Sabbath command. That was all Old Testament. Now we're in the New. I'm here, we're in the New Testament, so you don't need to worry about the Sabbath command. That's not what Jesus is doing here. No, Jesus is correcting the Pharisees' misreading. Have you not read? Their misreading and their misapplication of the Sabbath command. He's not doing away wholesale with the Sabbath command. He's correcting its misreading and misapplication. He is rescuing the proper use of the Sabbath from its Pharisaical abuse. That's what he's doing. And what is the proper use of the Sabbath? Verse 7. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Here Jesus quotes from Hosea chapter 6, and he spells out what it is that God desires for us to do on the Sabbath. He desires mercy. Mercy. We properly observe the Sabbath when we desire and then do mercy. This is not to say that sacrifices and other external acts of worship are unimportant, not at all. But Jesus is simply highlighting the fact that such sacrifices and external acts of worship can so easily become mechanical and merely formal and lack any heart of mercy. You see, no matter how careful you are to keep the outward displays of Sabbath observance, if such outward displays are not accompanied with a heart of mercy, then you are dishonoring the Lord. You're dishonoring the Lord. We rightly observe the Sabbath when we desire mercy, when as well as refreshing ourselves by resting from our labors, we also seek to give refreshment to others, feeding them, having them round, showing hospitality, especially to the lonely, to the poor, to the weak. And really, unless we desire mercy on the Sabbath, we're not really observing it at all. We're actually much more like the Pharisees than Jesus, because the heart of honoring the Sabbath is honoring the Lord of the Sabbath, whose heart is a heart of mercy. And that is what the Pharisees had missed. That is what the Pharisees had forgotten about. In the midst of all of their rules and their regulations, they had forgotten the big picture. They'd forgotten about the God of mercy. And that's why they didn't recognize Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the one who has complete authority over the Sabbath. Not Pharisaical tradition or any other tradition, but Jesus and his word. He decides what is lawful and what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath. And he, the Lord of the Sabbath, desires mercy. And what we see as we move on is that Jesus not only explains what he desires on the Sabbath, he also demonstrates what he desires. And that's my second point this morning. The Lord of the Sabbath demonstrates mercy. As well as desiring it, he demonstrates it. Now in verses 9 to 13, Matthew records a second incident when Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees in respect of the Sabbath. And this time the question is, verse 10, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? We have this man in the synagogue where Jesus is who has a withered hand. Clearly he's in great need. It's not only, no doubt, painful, but it's prevented him, I'm sure, from working and from earning a living. He's reliant probably on others. He's in great need. He would love to have his hand healed, but the problem is that the rabbis only permitted healing on the Sabbath if one's life was in imminent danger. And if one's life was not in imminent danger, then there was to be no healing, no healing at all. And so according to their rules, this man, his life's not in imminent danger, this man ought not to be healed. And so they ask Jesus the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And of course, they're not asking a genuine question there. They want to trip him up. They want to accuse him. They want to say that it is lawful to heal this man so that they might accuse him of being a Sabbath breaker. But wonderfully, wonderfully, Jesus goes one better. He ups the ante. It's so good. He doesn't just say that it's lawful to heal this man. He then goes on to actually heal him. Verses 11 and 12, he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? You all will. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So of course it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I mean, Jesus in many ways is using almost humor here, I would say, to just point out how ridiculous the Pharisees' position is. You pick a sheep up out of a pit if it fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't you? Here's a man. He's made in the image of God. He's a divine creature. Of course, he's much more important than a sheep. And yet you'd show mercy to a sheep but not to a man. It's perverse. And so it leads to the obvious conclusion, of course, it's good to do good on the Sabbath, which is exactly what Jesus then proceeds to do. He says to the man, stretch out your hand. The man stretched it out and it was restored healthy like the other. Jesus just has to speak the word and he's healed like that. He's made whole. Sabbath was to be a day of rest, a day of wholeness. And here he shows the heart of the Sabbath by giving wholeness and rest and healing to this man. It's a wonderful, wonderful miracle, a wonderful healing, cause for praise. Verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him. How to destroy him. It's incredible, isn't it? Literally incredible. You cannot believe, really, the response here of the Pharisees. They would rather that this man with a withered hand who has been in pain for years, who's not been able to work and has suffered greatly, they would rather that this man with a withered hand had remained unwell than have their rules broken. It's incredible. But this is exactly where a legalistic and a perverted piety leads you. It leads you, when you forget about the God of mercy, whose heart is a heart of mercy, it leads you to become cruel and callous and, yes, inhuman. The Pharisees had thoroughly corrupted the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to be a day of rest, of mercy, of goodness, of wholeness, but they had turned it into a day of cruelty, a burdensome day, a heavy day, an inhuman day. You see, they'd become so zealous for their traditions, for their rules, and so worried and fearful and anxious about the threat to their position that they saw Jesus posed, that they decided they needed to get rid of him. They needed to destroy him. And just note with me the terrible irony here. The Pharisees, in order to keep the Sabbath, according to their mind, now feel they need to kill the Lord of the Sabbath. And I think this is a real warning to us this morning. It's a warning that we really need to guard against letting our zeal for a, let's say, a particular doctrine or for a particular practice. And it's good to be zealous, I know, for doctrine and for good practice, but let's be careful that we don't let such zeal for a particular doctrine or for a particular practice turn us into inhuman zealots. That's what had happened to the Pharisees. In a sense, their heart was in the right place. They wanted to observe the Sabbath. But in being so zealous, they'd forgotten about the God of mercy. And look at what it had turned them into. Inhuman zealots. Cruel and callous, barbaric. And that sadly is where misplaced religiosity can so often lead. Well, I've just got a couple of concluding applications as we close this morning. There's so much that could be said. It's a massive topic, isn't it? The Sabbath. Wonderful topic. But let me just close with two concluding applications. The first one, this. Avoid two equal and opposite errors. Avoid two equal and opposite errors. On the one hand, avoid the error of the Pharisees, which is to say, being so concerned to honour the Sabbath, which we ought to be, but being so concerned to honour the Sabbath that you come up with so many various rules and regulations that you think will help you to keep the Sabbath, but which end up blinding you to the very heart of the Sabbath. Guard against that. On the other hand, also avoid the error of not keeping the Sabbath at all, and not keeping it at all by coming up with so many things that you say it's necessary for you to do that, frankly, Sunday just ends up becoming like any other day. And actually, I think that that's probably the more common problem that we face today in the evangelical world. I don't think, by and large, we face the problem of Pharisaism. Maybe in some quarters, but by and large, in the evangelical world, we don't really face the problem of Pharisaism. It's more whatever the opposite is of that kind of license, I suppose. Yes, sometimes it is necessary for you to work. It is. Perhaps especially if you're a doctor or a nurse, or if you're in sort of a caring profession or the emergency services. Yes, it is sometimes necessary for you to work, but probably not always. And yes, sometimes it may well be necessary for you to actually go and buy food, buy medicine, for example. If a child's really ill, you might need to actually buy something. But make sure that those necessities really are necessities and not luxuries. And I you then ask the question, well, what's a necessity? When is it a necessity? And I'm going to avoid the error that the Pharisees fell into. I'm not going to come up with a whole list of rules for you to follow. Really, I would say it is between you and the Lord in the end. It's a matter of conscience. It's between you and the Lord what is really necessary. But we must keep the Sabbath. It's for our good. But then the second application, and with this I end, is simply this. Look to the Lord of the Sabbath. Look to the Lord of the Sabbath. You might be asking yourself, hearing a sermon like this, well, how do I keep the Sabbath? How do I honour the Lord by keeping the Sabbath? Which is a great question to ask. And maybe you're a new Christian listening to this. Maybe this is the first time you've kind of come across this sort of teaching about keeping the Sabbath. I don't know. But it's a good question to ask. How do I keep the Sabbath? And again, I'm not going to become too prescriptive like the Pharisees. That would be wrong. How you keep it will vary, I think, from family to family and from person to person. But I think the basic principle is this. Look to the Lord of the Sabbath. Fix your mind, fix your heart upon Jesus. And you do that best. You do that best by worshipping him with God's people and by sharing in fellowship with your brothers and your sisters every Sunday. One writer puts it well, I think, when he says, a day with morning and evening worship and fellowship and hospitality in between tends to answer most Sabbath practice questions. That's true. We can have so many questions about, can I do this? Can I not do that? If you just structure your day, morning and evening worship, and in between, fellowship and hospitality with your brothers and your sisters, most Sabbath practice questions are answered. It's fairly simple in the end. Look to the Lord of the Sabbath, and you won't go far wrong. But when you do go wrong, and we all do go wrong, continue to look to the Lord of the Sabbath. Look to him who desires mercy and who demonstrates mercy. Look to him who is so full of mercy towards you, brothers and sisters, that he died for you on the cross to take away all of your sin and then rose one Sunday morning so that you might be completely forgiven, so that you might have that rest from your sin and might look forward to that eternal rest, that eternal Sabbath, which you shall enjoy with him and with all of his people in the new heavens and the new earth. Amen.